read God's Word for you, and I'd like for you to listen, pay attention, as I read these very important verses to us. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Concerning him, that is Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles, the ABCs of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher this morning, that you will teach us from these words. Help us, Lord, to focus on them, to think about them, and when we leave today, to ruminate on them. Help us, Lord, we pray. May we see wonderful things from this, your holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say at the beginning of this morning's message, this has been a very, very difficult sermon. It's been a very difficult study. It's a bit of a blistering sermon. It's a hard sermon. It not only has taken me to the woodshed this week, but I assure you, you will probably join me there today. It's certainly not a feel-good, warm and fuzzy. There are room for those, but here in this text of Hebrews, our writer, he's a little bit upset with the church. He's upset with the people that were refusing to grow up. And this is what he writes. And this morning's text that I read to you, verses 11 to 14, it brings us to the third section, the third warning. We've seen already in our study of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, his first warning was, don't drift. And what he meant by that was, Christians that they start out right, but then things begin to just sort of cause them to drift away. It's very easy to spot. You miss a Sunday, you miss another Sunday. You miss a tithe, you miss another tithe. You're really not even praying for your meals anymore, and your Bible hasn't been open for a while. All of those are indicators of spiritual drifting. These people he's writing to here had been drifting. Drifting leads to neglect, which leads to defection. The neglect warning, chapter 3 and verse 6 to chapter 4 and verse 13, they were basically deciding as Christians to go back to Judaism. They'd missed the ritual. They missed the practice. They missed the actual seeing, feeling, smelling of religion. Christ was calling them to a life of faith. Sometimes you don't see God. You don't feel God. You can't touch. You live by faith, and that pleases God, that we grow and learn to live without having things to anchor to, but that we anchor to Him and His Word and what is true. Well, they were starting to defect. And then the third warning, starting this morning and going down through chapter 6 and verse 8 or through verse 20. I haven't yet decided yet where that ends. Don't degenerate. The degeneration part, sometimes a person doesn't even know what's happening. A Christian that snacks on sin is like taking a bite out of a rotten peach and not knowing that the peach is rotten. Or drinking soured milk and not tasting that it's soured. On a spiritual application, basically sin dulls the senses. And that's what he's talking to them here, beginning in verse 11. that basically they had become dull. Now, how does it happen that a person becomes spiritually dull? Let's look at the word first of all. It's a word that is made up basically of two words. The word for no and the word for push. A person that has no push, they're slow, they're sluggish, even slothful. Jesus described the person with the talents that buried their talent and didn't do anything with it when the master returned as a wicked, nothros slave, a wicked, lazy slave. Well, used in a spiritual context that we're looking at here, this means a person who has become spiritually lazy, a person who has a sluggish spirituality. And when a person drifts away from God, things change. Choices change. Priorities change. And unfortunately, even beliefs change. Through the years, I have seen this both in myself and in you and in others. I am sure that you can relate to me about the dull times in your spiritual walk. I have them. Maybe you don't see it because I deliver a sermon every Sunday and I try hard to not put the focus on how I'm feeling or doing, but to declare to you the Word of God as I've studied it. But I assure you, there are dull times in my Christian walk where I'm not perceptive and I'm praying for God to help me. I'm sure you know what it's like to be lazy, apathetic, and childlike. We all get in this rut. Two frogs were hopping down the road and one saw a mud puddle right in a rut. And so he thought, that looks pretty good. So he gets in the mud puddle. The other frog says, I thought we said we were going to go on down the road. And he said, you go ahead. I'm going to enjoy this mud puddle. So the frog went on ahead by himself, and in a few minutes, he heard a noise behind him, and this frog was panting, trying to catch up. And he said, well, certainly you've changed your mind. I thought you were in a rut. And the frog said, I was, until a truck came. The point being, sometimes it takes God's sending a truck our way to get our attention and get us going. But sometimes, friends, it seems like God will just leave us to remain as children as long as we want to stay there. He'll just use some other spiritually qualified, fit adult to do his work. And that's the sad part here. Now, to sum up, verses 11 to 14, there are four things that I want to bring out of the text to you. Four things that I believe that he's giving to these Hebrews. Actually, there are things that illustrate the refusal to grow up. These were four things that our writer saw in the lives of these Christians in this first century. Indicators for them not growing up. Number one, the inability to understand deep truths. Number two, the inability to teach others. That's in verse 12. Number three, the need of milk and not meat. Verses 12 and 13. And fourthly, they were spiritually untrained so that they couldn't discern good from evil. That's in verse 14. Now let's look at the first one. We're going to go step by step through these. Number one, the inability to understand deep truths. I'm not going to talk to you about Melchizedek today. When we get to chapter 7, we'll have plenty of time to discuss him, who he is, what his role was, and how he is so important and was so important in their understanding. But they did not understand him. And they were unable to understand our writer's presentation of Melchizedek. They had a slow SQ. Not IQ. But they had a slow, low spiritual quotient. It says they had become dull, which tells us they weren't always dull. It means once they were delighted to hear new things, different things, deep things, like the things about Melchizedek, where a little bit is known. But they used to be interested in such things. Once they couldn't learn enough. Once no one had to push them to church. No one had to encourage them to step up and do what they needed to do. But now, they had no push. Today, I read sermons. I hear preachers preach, and I talk to preachers all the time. And they tell me they've had to water down, dumb down, literally, their sermons because the flock doesn't want to go deep into the Scripture. It's not what they want to learn about God. It's how they want to feel after the service. And this is a whole lot of what is out there now. Well, people, we're here. You know that we study the Scripture. We try to look at the words. We try to go verse by verse. It's not always something maybe that you find pleasant or even interesting, but it should attract you spiritually to want to know, what does this verse mean? And I know many times I muddy the picture for you, but you know, that's really not all bad. Because when the water's muddy, you just have to wait a little while for it to clear. And then you can see. And God does bring us around. I believe these people were dull. I think they were at a point where they needed something to make them feel. They were missing the ritual associated with their old ways. The feeling of worship was more important than the truth of worship. Do you hear that? The feeling of worship was more important than the truth about worship. William Barclay wrote these words. He said, "There are people who keep on saying that what was good enough for their father is good enough for them. There are Christians in whose faith there has been no development for 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years. There are Christians who have deliberately refused to try to understand the advances that biblical scholarship and theological thought have made. They are grown men and women and yet insist on remaining content with the religious development of a child. They're like a surgeon who refuses to use the new techniques of surgery, refuses to use the new anesthesia, refuses to use any new equipment and says, what was good enough for Lister is good enough for me. They're like a physician who refuses to use any of the new drugs and says, what I learned as a student 50 years ago is good enough for me. In religious things, it's still worse. God is infinite. The riches of Christ are unsearchable. And to the end of the day, we should be moving forward in our learning, in our growing. And I wonder if I put you on the spot, and I won't, but if I put you on the spot to tell me what's something new that you've learned about God in this last month or during this month, what's something new you've learned maybe in your devotional? Now, if you're like me, if you're in my age category, I may have learned a lot, but I forgot. I can't write it down. I know I'm learning. I'm just forgetting. But think about this. And this is what our author here is saying about these people. They had grown dull and they're no longer learning and growing. Let me illustrate this a little bit. And I hope this doesn't get on your toes. If it does, let's talk about it later. But those who are the, quote, King James only group that say that no scripture is valid except the King James Version. Well, since that time, we have discovered so many more manuscripts that go older than the King James Version manuscripts. They go back to the 2nd century. Now, I'm not a scholar, but if I was, I would want the earliest source of any printed manuscript of the Bible in my collection to compare with the others. Rather than just staying with the 4th or 5th centuries, it just makes common sense. Even the Greek language, the grammar of Greek, since that time has been studied and learned, and now we go back to the original and we can know what the author's intent was. But there are those that just refuse to grow in this way. Whatever was good enough for King James and the rest of the people and the Apostle Paul, as they say, was good, is good enough for me. Well, there are all kinds of things on your television. You're going to hear them. You probably already heard them. I mention them occasionally. I don't do this to put people down, but to call them out on what they're teaching. Creflo Dollar is a one a lot of people love and they're excited about. And he said this, I quote, "You can take authority over that bank account and make it grow in Jesus' name." You know what that is? That's baby talk. That's baby talk. People who are preachers, who are knee-deep in themselves, and who are selling some type of prosperity gospel that doesn't work in the South Sudan. You'd be run out of town preaching a false hope like that in a poor country where they are just hanging on to survive. Well, even here in our church, in my teaching from week to week and from time to time, we encounter verses that are very, very difficult to understand. And I'll tell you, as I tell you all the time, I don't have it all figured out. I'm certainly not correct on everything. But I try to study it and I try to do the best I can with what God has given me to try and understand it. I don't ignore it. Like for instance, Ephesians 1:5 and 1:11, where we're introduced to the word proorizo, which is the word predestination. That scares so many people to even say the word. But beloved, it is in our Bible. The word, take it apart, P-R-O, pro means before. And horizo is a noun that means a decree, an appointment, an ordination. So to be decreed beforehand, to be ordained beforehand is the meaning of the word. It's difficult. You'll find it in Ephesians. You'll find it in Romans 8:30 and other places. Unmistakable. It's there. Do I understand how it all works? No. Yes, God has preordained. And yes, man is held responsible to believe. Now, you bring those two things together if you can. And then you school me on it because I don't know how they fit. But they're in there. We teach them. We preach them. Both. And we try to understand the fact God has not always harmonized everything. That's just like God to keep us guessing. And I'm going to have many questions when I get to heaven. That's one of them. The other question is, God, why didn't you give us more instruction on divorce? That's a difficult one for me. And it is for others who study the Bible. Well, they're hard things to understand. We're going to be looking next week at probably one of the hardest passages in all the Bible. And I tell you, I've been reading it and scratching my head. And Dan and I have been talking back and forth and using him sort of as a soundboard. And it's a very, very difficult thing. I believe in eternal security. I do. I see verses all over the Bible telling me that I am saved by grace. I am in Christ. I am safe and secure. And yet, there are warnings all over the Bible about not falling away. You see the tension there? You see the frustration to try and understand it all? We don't. They're very difficult truths. But beloved, we don't dumb them down. We just wrestle with them, strive with them to understand. I want to know what it means. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 is a verse that really applies here. I love this. This is Peter. Now, I don't know what Peter's IQ was. He may have been very, very, very bright. But from everything that I can read about him, I know he was very impulsive. Didn't make the wisest choices all the time. He doesn't seem to be someone that could really go real, real deep, though. I could be wrong on that until I come to this verse. Here's what he says about the Apostle Paul, verse 16. as also in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things, and which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Well, spiritual babyhood is fostered by feeling rather than knowing. Wanting to feel it rather than to learn it and know it. I think that's why people stay in spiritual infancy. It's harder to learn and grow. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if there ever was a baby church, spiritual immature church, and by the way, that church had all of the spiritual gifts, go figure. But they were in their infancy. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? Here this church was infantile in their attitudes. They were saying things like, oh, we go to Apollos' church. And others would say, no, we go to Peter's church. Oh, no, we go to the Apostle Paul's church. And Paul's saying, you're just arrogant. You're just puffing up over who your preacher is or what the doctrine is. And he said, why don't you just start loving one another? The greatest gift of all is love, and love never fails more than any of the other gifts. They just were refusing to go deep with God. Arthur Pink says, soothing syrup may serve for peevish children, but an iron tonic is better suited for adults. 2 Peter, I want to show you this. This is what Peter says for us in verse 1 and verse 5, 2 Peter. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. It's the word diligence that I want you to see here. Spude. It means to apply oneself to. To apply yourself. To have diligence. He's talking about learning and growing as a Christian and having diligence. This word also has a note of urgency attached. That not only do I want to learn and grow as a Christian, I feel an urging to. Because my children need to know that I know. I need to be able to teach them and their children and the next generation. To the Galatians, he wrote in 5:7, he said, you did run well. What happened? What happened to you that you fell away and became dull? One man wrote, how many who sit under the ministry of a true servant of God are dull of hearing? There is little waiting upon God, little real exercise of heart before the service to prepare them for receiving the message. Instead, the average hearer comes up to the house of God with a mind full of worldly concerns. We have to lay aside all of these concerns if we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word. We have to listen to God's word with a right motive, not out of idle curiosity, not merely to fulfill a duty, still less for the purpose of criticizing, but that we may grow thereby. Grow in practical godliness. And if what we have heard is not to be forgotten, if it is really to profit the soul, it must be meditated upon. and accompanied with earnest prayer for grace to enable us to heed what has been heard. So first of all, in his speaking to them in verse 11, he says, "You have become dull and you can't understand spiritual things." The second indicator of spiritual immaturity and a refusal to grow up is found in the next verse, in the inability to teach others. Now here in this church that he's writing to, basically we know that they had been converted long enough to help others. He says, though by this time. So we know that they had had time to grow, but instead of being useful to the church, they were back in the nursery. Now, I love our nursery. I love our folks in the nursery. And those boys and girls over there are playing and having tug-of-wars probably. And one little boy is going to look at another little girl and she's going to cry. And they're going to do all the things that they do in the nursery. Well, beloved, take it spiritually on the level of mature adults being in the nursery. What a shame. And instead of the capacity to understand deep things, their palate was for milk. You know why? Because milk is easy to digest. Now, I dare say how many of us could sit through a Spurgeon sermon if he were here today. Have you ever read a Spurgeon sermon? Talking about wordy, loquacious. His sermons, I mean, they're very, very hard. Why? Because, boy, we've taken everything down to a 20-minute level. That's about the amount of time you give a television program without the commercials, about 20 minutes. And you go past that, and people start saying, well, what time is it? And is he done yet? But really, when it comes down to it, God wants us to desire His Word and to listen and grow and mature, not remain in the nursery. Notice he says in verse 12, he says, You ought to be teachers. That specifies to me our duty to grow. God doesn't just make it a passive idea, a negotiable idea. It's a duty for a Christian to grow in knowledge so that God's message will be carried on. We have many in this church. We have many good teachers here. Men and women, even youth, who are participating in the instruction of the Bible. God does not limit the teaching to this pulpit. The Christian home is really a Christian seminary. Listen to this word. Somebody posted this from our church on Facebook. Favorite moment today. I took the boys out to swing in the backyard. And while swinging, Aiden closed his eyes and prayed, quote, "Dear Lord, I just like to thank you for this beautiful day. I love it when it's cold like this. In Jesus' name, amen." Aiden is 5 years old. You think he's not learning something at home about Jesus, about God, about being thankful? That's a Christian seminary happening in that home. It's happening in your homes as well. I don't just mean I tried to find some others of you. I love it when you tell me what your kids have said at home. Some of them are hilarious. I need to write them all down because I just can't remember them. But beloved, this is what it's all about. And please ask your children what they learned in Sunday school or children's church. Ask them. Put our teachers on the spot. Make sure the children can answer what they're learning. If they're not learning anything, shame on us, because we are a teaching church. Well, speaking of that, teachers, he was saying to them, you ought to be teachers. And I thought about this. There are several reasons why people don't step up to teach. I just wrote these down. Just think about them. Some are afraid to take a teaching position because of James chapter 3 and verse 1, which says that a teacher is held under a stricter judgment. Now, beloved, don't misunderstand that verse. We're all under the judgment of God. That's not just referring to God's judgment, but it's the judgment of other people we're teaching. If we're teaching a lesson and we're not prepared in that lesson, the people have a criticism about that. If you read your lesson and that's all, you're probably going to get some people who are not growing and learning like they would like to. So some of that is involved, being afraid. And the judgment, yes, it's there. If you're teaching something, you need to be applying it. But then secondly, some have the attitude, well, let someone else do it. I'm too busy. That's a valid thing. But I know that sometimes when you say that you're too busy, you're also too busy to even teach it at home, which means you're too busy. We all need to think about that. And then thirdly, some may say, well, I'll teach, but I can only afford to give it a little time. And beloved, a poor teacher is better than no teacher. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was saved, converted under what he called a man just one step above ignorant. God uses His Word. When you're a teacher, when you teach His Word, you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have an education. You just have to be willing to be there, to teach it, to try and learn it for yourselves. Some ministers I know do not have the time to go deep and study because their church requires them to do everything. Thank you again for allowing me time. I have no excuse if I don't teach you because I have the time to study. The great Scottish reformer John Knox was so awed and burdened by the responsibility to declare God's word faithfully that before his first sermon he wept uncontrollably and had to be escorted from the pulpit until he could compose himself. One pastor reportedly said that preaching, what could also be said of teaching, there is no special honor in preaching. There is only special pain. The pulpit calls those anointed to it as the sea calls its sailors. And like the sea, it batters and bruises and does not rest. To preach, to really preach, is to die naked a little at a time and to know that each time you do it, that you must do it again. It is a weight. It is a responsibility. It is difficult. But this is what we are called to. So, he's speaking here to these people in this church. They were refusing to grow up. They couldn't understand some of these deep truths. They didn't even want to. And they weren't stepping up to teach others, which Jesus said to his disciples, you're not fit, you're not prepared for the kingdom of God if you're not willing to put your hand to the plow and move forward. Thirdly, he says to them in these next couple of verses, their need is for milk and not solid food. Milk is easy to digest. It's surface level Christianity, shallow Christianity, which we start there. We all start there. J. Vernon McGee, who I love dearly, and I think I've told some of you this. When I was in seminary in Winona Lake, Indiana, I was the superintendent of a hotel, and I took care of the maintenance of this big Winona Lake hotel. All of the conference speakers coming to that area, and it was a big Bible conference center during the summer when school was out, we put them up in rooms, and I escorted J. Vernon McGee to his room, and I just felt so honored. Some of you know who he is, do you? Some others of you don't. But he's what a man of God, a Bible teacher. And he was a no-nonsense Bible teacher that he's just one of my heroes. I'll never forget that time. But here's what he said. I just love it. He can get away with this. I can quote this. And so I can get away with it, right? One Sunday after the morning service, a church member stopped to talk to me while I was shaking hands with folk who were leaving. He said, Dr. McGee, do you have anything against me? And I said, no. Why do you say that? Well, you passed me yesterday on the street and you didn't speak to me. That is baby talk. I didn't even see that person. And it's perfect nonsense to talk like that. Someone else said, why didn't the soloist sing this morning? We wanted to hear the soloist sing. Oh my gracious. What little babies wanting their rattles, wanting the bottle with the nipple on it. Babies. Baby talk. I began to think about it, and it actually got funny this week about the things that has been said to me about church, about different things. And I'm just thinking now, it's baby talk. Baby needs, baby cries, baby complains. Like the thing, I missed 3 Sundays and nobody even called. That's baby talk. It's just baby talk. For a mature believer who is trying to learn and grow and develop, certainly we need to be out of the nursery. Adults can drink milk, but babies cannot eat meat. Babies don't have babies. Adults have babies. And if the church is to grow deep and to go forward and to be a church that is maturing and growing, we have to see adults reproducing adults. And that's what we want to see happen as we learn and grow, where you lead someone to Christ, you disciple them, you let them grow up through that babyhood, and then you get them to the point where they can carry on. That's the church. That's our evangelism. Not some kind of program that we meet on Tuesday nights to go out and do. Our evangelistic program is to reach men and women, boys and girls with the gospel and then disciple them so that they will grow up out of infancy, out of babyhood. Well, this explains why shallow milk churches split. I thank God. I haven't been part of that. Some of you have. And I hear it's very painful. It's so disappointing to see a congregation of babies turn on itself. But you know what? Truth were known, if you went and stuck your head in the nursery, it's going on right now, I assure you. Somebody's getting upset. And if somebody could, if these babies could do what they would really like to do to each other, oh, that's a superficial, shallow milk church. People that desire the shadows over the bright light of Scripture. It's like marriage. You know, it's hard. Marriage is hard. You got to work out stuff, right? Some of the rest of you experiencing that? I mean, even 33 years, we still have an occasional tiff. We work it out. We work it out. We just don't. And it's the church is like that as well. Well, these Jewish converts found it easier to believe what they could see, smell, touch from the Jewish way of religion. And they began to miss it and they started to go back and they said things like, we don't care about Melchizedek. Even if the Bible mentions him, we want other things that are relative to our lives. And so there it starts. So here we've seen 3 things thus far. In their refusal to grow up, their inability to understand deeper truths. Number 2, their inability to teach. They wouldn't step up. Number 3, their need of milk and not meat. And fourthly and lastly, they were spiritually untrained to discern good from evil. Look at what he says in verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice what? Practice truth, learning, growing, applying truth to the life. They have their senses trained. That's our word, gymnasium. Senses trained to discern good and evil. I can't believe what I hear some church members saying. Not here. I heard this in another church in our town. What's the big deal with 2 people in love living together? Get used to it. Everybody's doing it. Oh, yeah? Not everybody. Sexual preference is a private matter. As long as they're not hurting anybody, what's the big deal? You know, I think about this statement, everybody's doing it. You know, everybody was worshiping the golden calf, right? Wrong. Moses wasn't. If we only have one Moses that's standing true, that's one Moses honoring God. And Moses, when he came down, he was so ticked at his brother for allowing all this to happen. Billy Graham said, and I love this quote, "Our society strives to avoid any possibility of offending anyone except God." Why? They can't determine good from evil. Their senses, they don't have a sense of it. All they have is a societal sense of what will work and bring peace and harmony. It's like children. Children are subject to their parents until they are able to judge for themselves because of their undeveloped power of discernment. I see spiritual babies all the time making judgments about issues the Bible is clear upon, and they're having a problem discerning. Is this right or is this wrong? What do you think? What do you think? Well, what does God say? And the spiritually mature will want to go and see what God says. Now, I'm told that federal agents trained to track down counterfeit bills, they don't study the counterfeit bill. They study the real thing. That's what we do. We study the real text of Scripture to try and understand what has God said about this. And then our conclusion is, whatever God has spoken, this is what we believe. David Wilkerson just posted this week. He said, "It's dangerous to sit under wrong teaching, and Christ does not take this matter lightly. His eyes are piercing the church. He has come to warn, expose, and save his people from this terrible seduction. Where you go to church, who you are listening to, the teaching that has your heart is very, very serious. The mark of a seduced Christian is that he's carried about seeking some new, different, strange teaching. The Bible warns, be not carried away with different and strange doctrines." This is speaking of running from place to place, seminar to convention, church to church, having no roots. The ears of such people are always itching to hear something new, something sensational, something entertaining, something pleasing to their flesh. We get them at Times Square Church, gadabouts, human tumbleweeds, riding the winds of doctrines. It's all over. It's all over. Thanks be to God, we still can take this book every Lord's Day and open it, walk our way through it, and then give it to God. And that's what I do this morning. I just ask for you to consider what you've heard this morning. Don't be the Christian that refuses to grow up and to take the challenge of being a student of the Word. You don't have to know everything and every answer. I'm never afraid to say, I don't know. I really don't know. I'm trying to figure it out just like you. But be someone who is growing in knowledge and maturity, not remaining in the spiritual nursery, but stepping up. Not giving the staff baby talk, but speaking maturely and speaking like adults speak together. And if you have an issue, let's sit down and talk about that issue like adults do. As we bow our heads this morning, this has been a sermon directed to Christians. And this morning, the gospel is always available for you to come and to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. In the quietness of your heart, if you feel that need and desire, which is the Holy Spirit opening your heart, pray, ask Him to save you right where you are. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins and commit your way to Him and surrender. That's the gospel. In the quietness of this moment, you pray and you do as God would lead you to do.